Let's take our Bibles and look together now in Mark chapter 5 as we continue our studies down through the various miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're working down through these chronologically as they would have been performed by our Lord. To do so, you have to really do some comparison of the Gospels, and there is a harmony of the Gospels, a book, or you can go online and look at these, how they line up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can see which ones were written as writers inspired, the word inspired by the Spirit, these different miracles that occurred. Same with the parables that Christ spoke. In this particular one that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 5, verse 25 down to verse 34 is my text. Mark 5, 25 to 34. We have the healing of a woman with an issue of blood. You might think, well, no big deal, but she didn't stop bleeding for 12 years. So I would say that's a pretty big deal. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write about this occurrence that we're reading here. Mark 5, the reason we're looking at it, verses 25 to 34, is because it's the longest passage about this woman. So this gives us the bigger picture. And that's why I want to use it for this message. Luke, in Luke 8, 43 to 48, that's the other passage, and then Matthew 9, 20 to 22, but Luke gives pretty much the same account as what Mark did. The only difference is that when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she had sought to touch Christ's garment and then go her way. She wasn't seeking to be seen or to make a scene, but literally she began to tremble and fall to her knees in front of him, front of the Lord. And the part that Luke adds is that the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. You can't have had Christ do a work of grace in your heart and keep silent about it. It's going to leak out on you. You might determine, well, this is a personal thing, and it's I've come to the Lord and He's drawn me and I'm saved by grace, but I'll tell you what, he's going to open that mouth, let the Redeemer Lord say so, because he's going to be glorified for that work. And that's really what we see here with this woman. So let's read it, Mark 5, 25 to 34. It says here, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I will be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And that's the part where over in Luke, Paul said the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him. And he said unto her, daughter, She'd been a daughter all along, just didn't know it until now. Thy faith hath made thee whole. People like to jump on that and say, well, you see, it was her believing. Well, she would not and could not have come to Christ or even thought of touching his garment had it not been Christ drawing her all along. And when he asked the question, who hath touched me, he knew. It wasn't for his sake that he asked for information. No, it was that she might declare it. So when he says, thy faith hath made thee whole, wherever you see that, it means the object of your faith, the one that you have touched and now have been made whole. That faith, the object of that faith, hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Continue to be whole of thy plague. So here we see a beautiful story of how the Lord crossed paths with this woman with an issue of blood. Now, all of this is chronological because if you look up in verse 23, there was a man named Jairus, and that's why we're looking at this in chronological order. In verse 22, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. So here was our Lord on the way to meet Jairus's daughter, a ruler of the synagogue, and now encounters this crowd of people and this woman. It says Jesus went with him, so you can imagine that Jairus is thinking, these are delaying our Lord. Here he's stopping to talk to this woman. I've got a daughter that's at death's door. You can imagine his own thoughts. And in the end, you can see there in verse 35, we'll pick up with that next time. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Here's a sovereign Lord God on the one hand stops to speak to a woman, calls her his daughter. He'd been on her trail already from the beginning. It was for such that he had come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. So on the one hand, there's rejoicing over this one, a woman that had this issue of blood for 12 years, and yet on the other hand comes the news, your daughter's dead. And yet our Lord in his sovereignty was pleased to deal with each one in mercy and grace in his time. Nothing's cookie cut with our Lord as to how he deals with sinners. Because in the follow-up, when you read there, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Same way you've seen me heal this woman, be not afraid. And certainly he would go and raise her from the dead. This is God's sovereignty. Crowds around, and yet one here, one there. He was on the trail of his sheep, and that's who he came to save. He didn't come to try to save everybody. He didn't try to save anybody. He came to save those that the Father gave to him. So, having given that summary here of this miracle of the woman with the issue of blood, I wanted to underscore six notable qualities in the healing of this woman and how they represent the Lord's work to deliver sinners for whom he came into this world. This ought to be of interest to us if we're sinners, and we know we are by God's grace, then we can see in how he dealt with this woman his graciousness and how he's dealt with any one of us. Though he may pass a whole crowd by, yet here he addresses this word of comfort to this woman, even as he would do later with Jairus. But the first quality that I would underscore here is the inability of the woman to do anything about her issue of blood. You see, this represents our depravity, our inability. Yes, she still lived, and yes, she ate and had her life, but here was a grievous problem, is that this issue of blood had been going on for 12 years. And I would point out here pretty quickly that this was not just simply a physical condition for this woman, but it had spiritual effects for her as well, especially based on the law. If you look in Leviticus chapter 15, and we don't have time to read this entire portion, but the law dealt with a woman who was in her monthly cycle, the issue of blood, and during that time was considered to be unclean by the law. And that she would have had to separate herself out and could not have approached the congregation of the Israelites so long as she was in that unclean state. And in Luke 15, it begins there with verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. So this particularly involved her husband and her family. And look at everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she setteth upon shall be unclean. So for her to have had this issue of blood for 12 years meant 12 years of uncleanness. Without any hope, it says, whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And you can continue to read on until she was pronounced clean by the high priest. That's what it took. She was to be separate until that time. And then at the end of the 7 days, which was typically the time of the cycle, then she was to bring her two turtle doves or two pigeons, bring them to the priest, see in verse 29, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, verse 30. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they may not die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. That's why I said this was not just a physical problem. This meant a separation even from the fellowship of the congregation until such time as the high priest pronounced her clean. Well, guess what? She came to the high priest. The Lord gave her eyes to see it, to see that this one here that they called Jesus of Nazareth was none other than that prophet, priest, and king that had been prophesied of old, that she'd heard at a distance spoken of, but now was enabled, given eyes to see, and to come to him. There's every word, when you come back here to our text in Mark chapter 5, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and correction. You see what it says there in verse 27? We're describing here her problem, which was this uncleanness, which is what we all are by nature because of Adam. It's a blood issue. In other words, being a descendant of Adam. And yet, you see in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. There's a lot even in that. The hearing wasn't just a physical hearing. To hear of him, he'd hear others speak of him and his healing them and his pronouncing forgiveness of sins. All of this she was hearing. And it was that hearing then that drew her to him at this particular time. She didn't just come on her own, just made a decision. I think I'm going to go to Jesus. No. So here was the Lord drawing her all the while. So that was her dilemma that we see here. That was her problem, described as depravity or inability. But there was a double problem, because it says there in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent what? All that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I liken this to people today that are told, well, if you'll just make your state right with God, all will be well. But you've got to take the first step. You take the first step, God will do the rest. How many of this she had not heard? This sort of promise that she had, noticed, suffered many things from physicians. The sick soul might go out and seek doctor entertainment. Make me feel better, doctor. It's not going to help. There are a lot of preachers that are entertaining people on the road to hell. There's no cure. Or they may have been out to visit Dr. Success. Like I heard one early in the morning, I just happened to turn it on. It was on that channel. Sow your seed of faith. Minimum is $1,000, by the way. And then one testimony after another. Give $1,000 and watch it grow. Who do you give it to? Dr. Success. You want to be successful like me? Then here's what you do. Sow the seed of faith. And he'll go into this long story about how years ago he sold his seed of faith, and now he's got his empire. That doesn't heal a soul. There's no cure there. Or Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Self-Help, Dr. Religion. But here's the point we're seeing here. It says none of that. There is no effort by man or putting confidence in man that could ever heal what is the cause of sin and depravity. It takes what? The great physician. Christ is not one doctor among many. He is the great physician. And it's that great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, alone that could help this woman. So that's the first quality I see here. Secondly, we see this woman seeking the Lord Jesus. So here we have what would be considered the element of faith. What caused her and all this crowd to be the one to reach out and touch his garment? That's what she thought in herself. And we have to know that even our thoughts would not be toward the Lord were it not he, by his grace, given us those thoughts. If you're like me, for years we read this word and we heard different preaching, knew something wasn't quite right, but we followed along because we'd never encountered the truth. And then when it pleased God, it's like one preacher told me one time, he showed me his Bible afterward, and he had every verse in the Bible underlined. Some do that. They start underlining, and he had everything underlined, every page underlined. And the particular portion, I forget what I was preaching at that time, he came up afterward and he said, I've had this scripture all these years. Look at the underlining. I've underlined these things. But he said, it wasn't until today. It was like God turned the light on. I said, well, that's what it takes. Not only turn the light on, but give you eyes to see. So that's the second element here. When she said, if only I may touch his clothes. She wasn't asking for any great intervention. If only I may touch his clothes. Well, that's quite a statement when you consider that here's an impure woman with an issue of blood that was separated from the congregation, reaching out to touch his clothes. She must have seen in him, like in the law there, the high priest, the only one who could. forgive her sin and heal her, if only I may touch his clothes. There was no magic in his garment. People try to talk that up as if there's something in the garment. They'll make relics out of things, and they get people following after these relics as if there was some kind of superstition here with touching his clothes. But as we saw already, when she was touched and healed, she wasn't seeking any great theme. She was ready to go her way. And it was the Lord that stopped her. Why? Because he would have her give her testimony as to why she had sought to touch the hem of his garment. I call that faith testimony. You can't keep it quiet. Here she was brought to declare unto him in front of all this people the whole truth of the matter. What a disease that she had labored under for so long a time, and what it meant now for her to have been brought to Christ. And talk about all of her sufferings and her endeavors, seeking after many physicians. All of this she would have declared. And what was the cause for her then to seek to touch him? For one reason, to have a cure. That's the one reason to come to Christ. Not to be well known, to have success, but be cured of this awful, deplorable disease called sin. And the only way that that could ever be is through the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the immediate healing. That's the difference. There are a lot of doctors, I joke about it. You know, doctors, if medicine really healed you, then you never go back. But they give you just enough to make you feel better, and then what happens? You're going to go back and get some more. Go back and get some more. You're never cured. And there are a lot of preachers that like to deal with people that way. They never want them truly being at peace. They'll preach something to make them feel better, but then they'll give them something to do. Now you go and you start reading the Bible and you start praying and you get up early and you do all these things. And if you don't, you're going to fall back. You're going to slide back. You're going to have to come back again. That's why they have the dedications, the rededications. We went through all of that circus growing up. Sadly, it's so. But here's a testimony of one that when she was brought to Christ, and by faith, God-given faith, that's what we're looking at here. That's what caused her to seek him and to reach out and touch him. That she would never, ever have to go back again and do that again. That's what it says there in verse 34. Go in peace. See, when the Lord takes that which is our problem, which is sin, takes it on himself, that's what he did. He took it from her to himself, that uncleanness he was touched with. He didn't become unclean thereby, but in the end he was able to say, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. That means continually. That's what I love about the message of the cross. Ultimately, this would be a woman for whom he would lay down his life. And there is therefore now no condemnation. So that's the second element, her seeking the Lord by faith. Third would be here the effect of this woman's encounter. This would be the third element here with the Lord Jesus. And the simple answer is deliverance. Deliverance. Immediately, it says there that the fountain of her blood. So this is not just some slow leak here. This would have been quite a gush that was going on for 12 years. But when the fountain was dried up, she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. This is not some psychosomatic deliverance whereby she was made to feel better for a little while. No, when that unclean woman had touched the Lord Jesus, it didn't make him unclean. See, that's the thing people today say, well, he became what we are, so we become what he is. No, he didn't become unclean in her touching him, but she did become clean by him taking that disease from her and took it on himself. And she, it says she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. I know some struggle with that because even as redeemed sinners, we continue to feel the weight of our own sin, but there's no condemnation in it. There is no curse in it. When Christ bore the curse, he took away everything that would otherwise condemn us. And now we live our lives knowing that by his grace, that sin has been taken away and pardon given through him. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. I can't give this assurance to anybody. Sometimes people come to me and say, can you give me a word of assurance that I'm a child of God? I'm struggling with this. Well, go deal with the Lord. Do like this woman. Find where he is and touch his garment. I'm talking about seeking him. That's what faith does. It doesn't look to man. It looks to him. And let him speak the word. If he speaks the word, you're gonna know that peace. If I speak it, you'll be back tomorrow. And I dare not. And so it would be interesting to know what exactly power had gone out of him, what that means, because it says there that as soon as she touched him, he immediately knew. Here it says virtue had gone out of him, but it refers to who he is and his power to save. And it's that saving power that does deliver. That's the element here of what we're seeing. Just like when the Lord causes us to be drawn to Christ, that power. We sing it, there's power in the blood. Well, there's power in his name. And there's power in his work to deliver us even from our worst calamity, which is our sin. The fourth element that we see here is in the response of the Lord to this woman's touch. As I said, when he asked who touched me, it wasn't that he should try to find out, but rather to draw out of her the testimony of faith. And that's why when he looked around to see her and who had done these things, this was as much for the disciples as anybody. They're kind of just moping along here behind him, watching him do these things, not even aware that this was all about them. They were to be going out not too short a time declaring this same Christ. So it's like a teacher with his students. Let's pay attention here. Here's the lesson. Because when he said, who touched my clothes? They said, well, there's a whole throng around you. Anybody could touch you. Well, that's not what it says. It's not anybody can touch you. That's like the grace of God. It's not just lying out there for anybody to get a hold of if they want to. No, this has to do with the personal encounter of the Savior with the sinner and a whole crowd, multitude. Ask yourself, why are you sitting here right now listening to this message and you're not following the crowd? A lot of people out there looking for signs and miracles, wonders, and God's given them over to that what they seek. But here you are, sitting quietly, just like the demoniac we saw last time, clothed and in your right mind. Why is that? Well, because that's the element of deliverance. The Lord delivers you not only from your sin, but from the world and from that broad way that you were on. And now he's brought you to this narrow way that the world looks at and thinks, oh, so narrow. And yet, in this, the Lord accomplished exactly what he had come to do, and that was to deliver this one woman amidst all this other crowd. The fifth element that I see here is the reaction then of the woman to our Lord's inquiry. What was her response when she was called out? It says there in verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling. It wasn't because she was afraid of speaking. You know, you get stage fright sometimes if you have to stand up and speak. And now, her tongue was loosed. Now, to be able to declare how it is that she was delivered And what did she do? She came fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. You know, that's the missing element today in people's professions. We've got what I call a bubblegum popping, hip hopping generation that preachers like to play on. They get the band playing and they get people coming down the aisle making their profession and hoop-de-doo. That's not anything like that I've ever seen in Scripture. Wherever the Lord has truly delivered, He's separated out those that He delivers, but He brings them in fear and trembling. And what is that fear and trembling? It says, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him. What is that? That's worship. And told Him all the truth. That's where the others were listening. If we had time, we'd go over there and read all that in Luke. But this was the Savior communicating with this sinner, and the sinner with the Savior. And what was the result? Worship. That you can't produce in anybody, and you can't take from them. And that's what I love about testimonies. Whenever I encounter something like that, and I ask them, well, tell me how the Lord delivered you. Your testimony is going to be exactly that of this woman. It's going to be exactly that of any other sinner the Lord has ever delivered by His grace. You're going to give Him all the glory, and you're going to say, I had wasted my substance and was none the better. Things only grew worse until it pleased God to bring me to Christ. And then the final element here to wrap this up was our Lord's word of comfort then to the woman there in verse 34. And I call this consolation. Consolation. Daughter, what a good word. Not woman, but daughter. How was she a daughter? Well, she had been given to Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world. Now was one He had come to seek and to save, just like the Samaritan woman. She just found out about it. As far as she knew up to that point, she was just one of the crowd. But now the Lord, by His grace, was pleased to draw her out to Himself. What a word of consolation to be called sons and daughters of God. He chose those that He would have to be His sons and daughters and gave them to His Son. And that's why His Son came into this world, to bear their sin debt, that He might justify them through the work of Christ. Some might think, well, poor Jairus. We're going to see that next time. He's on his way to Jairus. And all Jairus hears after seeing this is, your daughter's dead. You can imagine the piercing in the heart. And yet the Lord was quick to speak a word of comfort to Jairus, to let him know that, guess what? This is all in my hands and it's in my time. It's not by man directing Christ, dictating to him, but rather Christ doing the directing and the dictating. I know this, God is never late, where He's being pleased to draw sinners, and He's never early. It's always on time. And that's what we see here. All right.